My thanks to Dr. Moore for that very fine introduction. My thanks to Sojourn Music for leading us in worship. Appreciate my brother, Jamie Barnes, with whom I'm a fellow elder at Sojourn. My sermon is entitled, Ashes, Ashes, We All Fall Down. About 1,000 years ago, the church began the practice of what is now called today Ash Wednesday. It is a rite that is celebrated in many churches throughout the world. And even though most evangelical churches don't make a point of observing the day, they agree that Ash Wednesday powerfully portrays gospel truth. Yesterday, Sojourn Church, at which I serve as an elder of the East Campus, observed its annual Ash Wednesday celebration. And I was tasked with the responsibility called the imposition of the ashes. And so when that element of the service began, I moved forward and people came in line and came up to me in the front. And as I was engaged in my responsibility, I caught out of the corner of my eye my wife, Nora, in line, coming slowly but surely toward me in the front. And everything within me cried out for her to halt her movement toward the front. But arrive she did in front of me. And as I had done with about 24 people before her, I dipped my finger in the bowl of ashes, and as I applied the mark of the cross on her forehead, I announced these words, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." I pronounced the sentence of inevitable death over my own wife. This simple historical Christian rite or celebration is designed for two purposes: the remembrance of our mortality and the inevitability of our death, and a call to repentance in line with the gospel. Remembrance of our mortality and the inevitability of our death, and a call to repentance in line with the gospel. These are the two themes of my sermon this morning: remembrance and repentance. The theme of death is writ large throughout the pages of Scripture, beginning with the third chapter of Genesis, the narrative of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, despite his very explicit warning. In the day that you shall eat of it, in the day that you shall eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day, you will surely die. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They did not give heed to his warning. And so God pronounced the curse for the first time. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. From a New Testament perspective, human death results from our association with Adam and his sin. Because of our solidarity with Adam, the human race is marked by death. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. For as by a man came death, for as in Adam all die. Similarly, in Romans 5, 12, Paul avers, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then Paul interrupts his comparison, but in the rest of the passage, he continues. Divine judgment, the sentence of condemnation, and the penalty of death are assessed to all human beings because of the one sin of the one man, Adam. In Adam, we are all judged. In Adam, we all stand condemned. In Adam, we all die. This is not to minimize nor deny the responsibility each one of us bears for his or her own sin and death because of that. But Paul's emphasis lies in a different point here. All die. Death comes to all because of our association with Adam and his sin. Thus, death is an inevitability. Ben Franklin used to joke that there are two great inevitabilities in life, death and taxes. Being from Chicago, I add a third great inevitability. The Chicago Cubs will not win the World Series. But wait till next year. Some seek to escape from, even deny, the inevitability of death. Hindus have a concept, Maya, illusion. Death, like all of reality, is unreal. It is an illusion. Christian scientists, following the beliefs of Mary Baker Eddy, believe that death is an illusion. It is, in her words, untrue and unreal. Growing up, my father and I were involved in a YMCA program with other fathers and their sons. And so one of my best friends was Bruce Keating. And of course, his dad, Mr. Keating, became a very dear friend. Mr. Keating had been raised in a Christian Science home. One day, Mr. Keating, whom we affectionately referred to as Bull Moose, because he was an immense man, one day, Mr. Keating became ill with a very curable sickness. He did not seek out medical help. As that illness progressed, he continued to refuse to go to the doctor. This sickness is an illusion. It is not real. As that illness progressed terribly, he continued to refuse to go even to the hospital. This sickness is not real. And you know what happened to Mr. Keating? Mr. Keating died. Illusionism is overturned by a gang of brutal facts. All people die. But even we Christians, we don't much like to talk about death, do we? The deceased person is passed away. The dead person is sleeping. He's not really here. The best part of Janet is now with Jesus in heaven. The cosmetic artistry of the embalmer covers over the reality of death and makes the dead person appear as he or she was while alive. Listen to Frederick Straub in his Principles and Practice of Embalming. Basically, the embalmer is a creator of illusions, of pleasant illusions that banish the traces of suffering and death and present the deceased in an attitude of normal, restful sleep. In the practice of embalming, we call this illusion a memory picture. But Scripture affirms and underscores the inevitability of death. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Sometimes in this life, we face death head on. A brush with death confronts us with its inevitability. At the tail end of 1985, my wife and I and our two children at that time, Lauren and Hanel, moved from Chicago, where I was just finishing up my Master's of Divinity at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and we moved to Ticino, Switzerland, the southernmost part of Switzerland. And we began our ministry there with Campus Crusade for Christ, our ministry to about 275,000 Italian-speaking Swiss. Because of document problems, we couldn't find an apartment right away, and so we were staying in the home of a friend, Arnaldo. And one Thursday night, my wife and I were seated at the dining room table, and we had catalogs in front of us, furniture catalogs. We were planning which furniture would we purchase when we finally did have an apartment, which furniture would we buy for our daughter's bedroom. 9:30 that evening, I stood up, I looked at Nora, and I said, "Go quickly to the phone and call the ambulance because I'm having a heart attack and I'm going to die. She took one look at my ashen face and ran as quickly as she could to the phone. My heart was racing uncontrollably and erratically. 200, 250, 300 or more beats a minute, I don't know. It was almost impossible to count that quickly. And at times when I reached for my pulse, there was no pulse. My heart seemed to have stopped. And then it would kick in again and race again uncontrollably. Now, if I had my wits about me, I would have known I was not experiencing a heart attack. No crushing pain in my chest, no searing pain down my left arm. But I was dreading death. I moved from the dining room into the little garden area in Arnaldo's backyard, and I knelt down. And I lifted my head and my hands to the heavens, and I said, Lord, I am coming home to meet you. About 7 or 8 minutes later, the ambulance arrived, and they hooked me up to the EKG machine. But I noticed already my heart wasn't racing quite as quickly and quite as erratically. And the ambulance people affirmed that I was not having a heart attack. Within 30 minutes, the episode was completely over. They encouraged me to go to the doctors the next day, which I did. And he said, oh, you didn't have a heart attack. Looking at my EKG results, he said, you had an episode of tachycardia, fast heart. What happens is your brain sends a false impulse to your heart, causing it to beat rapidly, irregularly, uncontrollably. But your cardiac system gets itself under control, rights itself, and your episode was over in 30 minutes. And interestingly, he said, this is fairly normal in people, young people your age, who are under a lot of pressure. And then he said, oh, and the medical textbooks say that episodes of tachycardia are accompanied by a dreadful fear of death. Doc, you're right. Absolutely. I learned that night that death is only a snap of the fingers away. Though I was young, energetic, and in very good health, I realized that that profile was no guarantee against another episode of tachycardia, and it could be the case that my heart would fail to right itself, and I would die. I have faced the reality of death, and its inevitability looms large. How many of you have had a similar brush with death? Automobile accident, very bad sickness, rough surgery. How many of you? A few of you. You're faced with the inevitability, the reality of death, aren't you? For those of you who have not had such a near-death experience, Scripture invites you to this, Ecclesiastes 7, 2 to 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning, the house of grief, than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living take it to heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, the house of grief. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Ecclesiastes challenges us. Better to go to a funeral parlor than to a frat party. To confront the reality and be reminded that all die. Death comes to all. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. In response to this passage, I stopped in at Cave Hill Cemetery yesterday to the burial monuments that mark where the founders, presidents, the professors of this institution are buried. And I ran my fingers over the names that are written on those tombstones, former presidents and former professors of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. James P. Boyce, John A. Broadus, Basil Manley Jr., E. Y. Mullins, A. T. Robertson, John R. Sampey, Ellis A. Fuller, W. O. Carver, Dale Moody, Roy L. Honeycutt. And I projected to when future generations would go to Cave Hill Cemetery. And I wondered, what would be the names on those newer tombstones? Bruce A. Ware. Thomas R. Schreiner. Russell D. Moore. R. Albert Moeller, Jr. Greg R. Allison. All die. Death comes to all. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. This vivid reminder of death and its inevitability is not intended to provoke morbid introspection leading to despair. Don't misunderstand my point. Rather, it is designed to prompt repentance. We need to repent from vain imaginations of our own immortality. One of the reasons that the death of a teenager is so tragic is expressed by his or her high school friends. We didn't think that this could happen to us. We didn't think that we could die. But it's not just teenagers. Many of us have an exaggerated sense of ourselves. We believe ourselves to be invincible, immortal, and eternal. We need to repent of such vain imaginations and face head-on the inevitability of our own death. We need to repent from senseless attempts to distance ourselves from death. Leo Tolstoy, in his novella, The Death of Ivan Ilyich, recounts a narrative of a man, Ivan Ilyich, who attempted to distance himself from his own impending death by means of syllogistic reasoning. Caius is a man. Men are mortal. Therefore, Caius is mortal. This had always seemed to him, Ivan Ilyich, correct as applied to Caius, but certainly not as applied to himself. That Caius, man in the abstract, was mortal was perfectly correct. But he, Ivan Ilyich, was not Caius, not an abstract man, but a creature quite separate from all others. Caius really was mortal. It was right for him to die. But for me, Ivan Ilyich, with all my thoughts and emotions, it's altogether a different matter. It cannot be that I ought to die. That would be too terrible. We cannot so rationally push back against the destiny that awaits us all. So let's repent of senseless rationalizations. We need to repent from the futility of our unexamined life. Repent from the futility of our unexamined life. What would you do if you knew that you only had a few days left to live? Think about it for 10 seconds. What would you do if you knew that you were going to die within a few days? Now, my question is really an unrealistic one. The odds are enormous against you dying within a few days. And you could never maintain the intensity of living over a long period of time with an end-of-life perspective that you could if you knew that you only had a few days left to live. But does that mean that you will continue to live your life unreflectively, as though death will never come? What is going to break through the destructive pattern of overwork, too many activities, a lack of boundaries or margins, and mixed up priorities that characterize our frenetic, chaotic pace of life? What can free us from petty idols that absorb our attention during the fleeting time that we have left? Repent of your unexamined life and engage in a measured and contained reflection on the inevitability of your death, avoiding preoccupation with death, avoiding a morbid attachment to it. Such reflection may just change your life. Repent from self-righteous attempts to cover our, to offer our own lifeless works to merit life, which is a pure gift. One of the disturbing features of the period following Ash Wednesday, leading up to Good Friday and Easter, the period known as Lent, is the notion that if we give up certain things, chocolates, sweets, TV, shopping, if we give up certain things, then we can get something from God. For some, what they seek from God is a stay from death, and so they negotiate with God. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. I'll give up something for you if you will do something for me or for one of my loved ones. And this attitude is not just out there. It's true of us as well. We've all tried this maneuvering. We're pressed in with danger. Some sin is about ready to be exposed. And we're in a terrible situation. And so we make a deal with God. If you get me out of this predicament, Lord, I will even be a missionary to Africa. We need to repent of such negotiations. We need to repent of attempts to manipulate God and realize that our self-righteousness is absolutely futile. Finally, we need to repent from the fear of death and our self-effort to escape it by shuddering our life from pain and suffering. Some of you are absolutely paralyzed by a constant fear of dying, and so you seek to insulate yourself from danger. You won't take risks. You even compromise with regard to the will of God that's calling you to something greater. We need to repent in light of the gospel that announces this concerning Jesus. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Since therefore the children, that's you and me, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. Jesus became a real and fully human being, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We do not have to fear death. Repent of your fear of death and live life to the fullest. Take risks for Jesus and his cause. Remembrance of our mortality and the inevitability of our death, together with repentance, push us toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection 3 days later, this is our only hope. He pays the penalty for our sin by dying in our place. He died the death that we deserve to die. And his resurrection gives us life that is true, life that is real, and life that is eternal. It also prompts us to anticipate and desire earnestly the return of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. For then and only then, we will no longer pronounce the sentence of inevitable death as we do on Ash Wednesday. Instead, we will pronounce this victory cry. death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, prompt in us remembrance of our mortality. Prompt in us the remembrance of the inevitability of death. Lord, prompt us to repent of our futile self-efforts, of our fear of death, of our compromising, of our dealing with you. Lord, you pronounced the curse over us as sinful human beings. You are the one who said, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." We give thanks to Jesus Christ our Lord, who has borne the curse for us. May we live lives of praise and glory and honor for the one who has conquered death. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.